Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Syke gives a message called A Mind of Faith, focused on Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 19. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament in the book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 19. Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 19. And in the Pewback Bibles, you'll find those verses on 132 if you'd like to follow along in the NIV translation. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 19. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise. This is the word of God to us this morning. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. The Chicago Tribune ran a story in September, actually it was September 9th in the year 2000, and this is how it started. For years, the old man studies the face in the mirror. For hours, he did so. The deepest set eyes, the gray stubble on the chin, the furrows of the brow, it is his face, but to him, it's a startling revelation. He's not seen his face in 53 years. He no longer remembers the name that goes with the face. He calls himself Andreas Thomas because that's the name on the records from the Russian psychiatric hospital where he spent a half century until his release last month. But a few days ago when Dr. Andreas Veer, the Hungarian psychiatrist who is treating him now at a hospital in Budapest, handed him a pen, Thomas wrote another name. Since then, he's mentioned several more names. For now, he remains Thomas. He's rational and alert, and Veer says he's slowly recovering his past. A month ago, a bewildered Thomas returned to a hero's welcome at the Budapest airport. The local press dubbed him the last prisoner of World War II. Journalists told the incredible story of a young Hungarian conscript wrongly committed to a Russian mental institution and kept there because Russian authorities, failing to recognize his words as Hungarian, thought he was speaking gibberish. What can be said with reasonable certainty is that Thomas, who is now 75 years old, was a conscript in the Hungarian Second Army, that he served in an artillery unit that fought under Nazi command on the Russian front, and that he was taken prisoner by the Soviet Army, probably during fighting along the Don River in 1944. In February 1947, according to Soviet hospital records, the man they called Thomas was being transferred with other POWs to a camp in Siberia when he began exhibiting signs of serious psychosis. guards left him at the psychiatric hospital in Kolnitch, about 500 miles east of Moscow. The records indicate that Russian doctors knew he was a Hungarian speaking POW and diagnosed him as a schizophrenic. At Kolnitch, the Hungarian prisoner gained a reputation as a loner who spoke only a few words of Russian. He isolated himself. He ate alone. He had no friends. And Veer, as the years passed, said, they forgot who he was. For over 50 years, he had not seen his face. And now looking in the mirror, he sees a face that has wizened, old with age. His life, now all but spent, no wife, no children, no grandchildren, a life of isolation, seldom speaking. How do you rebuild what is lost? How do we rebuild what is lost? And we say, what could have those wasted years produced? 11 days after the New York Jets cut him, Christian quarterback Tim Tebow told a crowd of about 3,000 at Lake Michigan College that his main goal is to impact lives, whether on or off the field. A news report noted that that shouldn't be too hard. According to Forbes.com survey released last week, named Tebow America's most influential athlete. Despite the controversy surrounding his public faith, Tebow finished ahead of Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps, Jamaican track star Usain Bolt, and Yankees shortstop Derek Jeter. Tebow said, that's a huge honor. I see it as a great responsibility to be a role model for future generations. That's something I care about more than winning football games, he said. If I can take the game of football and can transcend football, go to hospitals and make kids smile, I'll be doing things that matter. Tebow didn't mention his dismissal from the Jets during his hour-long speech or offer any insight as to what his next move might be. The 25-year-old did talk about finding a life of fulfillment after the game. What I want to do with my life is to impact lives, he said. When a kid in a hospital is fighting for his life and I'm trying to win a football game, what really matters? This game isn't as important as a lot of us make it out to be. If I can give him a little bit of hope, I can do something that matters. That's what I want my legacy to be about. That's how I want to be remembered. Our verses this morning say, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, you, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, and then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What drives a godly person? How does such a person see the world? The Scottish politician Andrew Fletcher said at the turn of the 17th century into the start of the 18th century, said, give me the making of the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Give me the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. It's the emotions generated in the mind that tend to drive our thinking. I saw a man interviewed in Times Square this past week. The interviewer asked him if he knew anything about Benghazi, the IRS scandal, or the AP wiretap. His response was that he didn't know anything about any of that because he only had time to eat, work, and exercise. Another said he didn't know about any of all of that because he was a busy college student. What occupies the mind? Rabbi Zacharias said in the real face of atheism that television and music media are such potent forces because they have within them the capacity to bypass reason and head straight for the imagination. This is a generation, he said, that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings. Individuals who take their emotions as a starting point for determining truth are driven further inward until their whole world revolves around their personal passion with a dangerous self-absorption. Canadian economist and humorist Stephen Leacock said this: many a man in love with a dimple makes the mistake of marrying the whole girl. What attracts our minds in our paganized culture today? What do we fill our minds with? How do we occupy our time? We're having deep discussions in our nation these days about gun control. We must think through these things as a society. But the answer is not simply, in my perspective, as controlling who owns the guns. Guns take ammunition. And the mind of one who pulls the trigger to harm someone else is filled with ammunition. The ultimate question that must be asked: what has been placed into the mind of the one who pulls the trigger? What has been placed into the soul of that person? C.S. Lewis said, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." What is in the soul of man? A depraved heart. A depraved heart. We all have a depraved heart. And the only thing that will correct it is redemption. The Christian faith that I mentioned last week is the only faith that talks about redemption and not just forgiveness. Redemption that comes because of the grace of Christ. Other religions talk about the longing for it, the hope for it, but never make provision for it. Where is the man or woman who will allow God to fill him with God's love and to allow God to mold him through thick and thin? That man or woman will commit to whatever God has in store for him. There's an unknown author who wrote a poem. It's in a number of books, and Ravi quotes it from time to time. It goes this way: when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while the tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. What do we put into our minds? I love books. I just read a study the other day that the average pastor purchases 3.8 books a month. The study went on to say that the majority of pastors still prefer purchasing hardcover books over paperbacks and electronic books. The book purchasers are aware of the demand of, and so books continue to be in their business plan. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my books, especially the parchments." What was he saying? He said, "Bring my books, but don't forget the Word of God." You see, we can fill our minds with anything, but the Word of God will be a light unto our feet. And in Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." When I was a young Christian, not young in age, but young in faith, I intentionally sought out someone who was much older than I to mentor me. Someone who had endured a lot and whose faith was unshaken. I used to get teased by my friends in Florida. They accused me of reading only dead authors. My library had a distinctive, musty smell of old books. It's true, I did prefer dead authors. And the reason was because I knew that they finished well. I knew that what they told me about themselves and their books and the experiences they collected from God could be trusted to endure, because I knew they died with their faith unshaken. They endured a lot, and their faith was unshaken. I sought after those same qualities of men in my own life, and I wasn't afraid to have friends who were twice my age. He led them through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. I recall the story of Polycarp, who was martyred for his faith. He wouldn't deny God, even in the face of death. And the story goes like this. Now, as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong and show yourself a man, O Polycarp." No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the tumult became great when they heard that Polycarp was taken. And when he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. And on his confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect to your old age," and other similar things, according to their custom, such as, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, and say, 'Away with the Christ.' Swear, and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ." But Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" They did not nail him there, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished ram taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels and powers, and of every creature and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of your martyrs, in the cup of your Christ to the resurrection and eternal life both of soul and body through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost. Among whom may I be accounted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as you, the ever-truthful God, have foreordained, have revealed beforehand to me, and now have fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise you for all things. I bless you. I glorify you, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, of whom to you and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen. A testimony. A testimony is powerful because God has powerfully prepared a person to be that testimony. I look back on my own life and I see wasted years, like Andres Thomas. Years that could have been given to Christ, but the pride of life consumed my mind. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:16-17, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Let me leave you with this. It's a hymn from Charles Wesley. He wrote this: "O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercy seal, and make my sacrifice complete. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal, and make my sacrifice complete." May that be the prayer of all of our hearts this morning. May God bless his own word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of who you are and what you promised to your people of old, the reality of your love for them, if they would remember you and all your mercies and goodness and how you provided. And Father God, in this age of redemption through your Son Jesus Christ and sealing us to yourself as your children, may we recognize your power and your goodness and your mercies in our lives. May we desire, Lord, the words of this hymn, "Ready for all thy perfect will." Help us, Father God, to be ready for your perfect will. Our acts of faith and love repeat. Help us, Father God, make our sacrifice complete as we yield to you in this life in order to gain what you have set aside for us for all eternity through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.